Come on, choir. Let's get in the choir. We've got to start the service. We're a few minutes behind.
My comfort. back again tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the service. And then you can be seated and the choir will sing another number. All right. Brother Joe Hotchkiss, you lead us in prayer, please. Thank you so much, choir, for the good singing tonight. And thank you again for being here. And I see some more lights are coming in and everybody's coming in. I appreciate that. Good to see you back in the service this evening. Let me just mention a couple things. We'll get right back into another congregational song. The prayer request we mentioned this morning, I do want to mention one. Brother Aaron Martin is not here, but he started his own company, trucking company. And one of his drivers had a wreck this past week, and nobody got injured, but it kind of messed up one of the trucks. That's why he's not here today. He's having to be down there trying to get it back on the road, getting loads transferred and all. I remember all that stuff when my dad was in the business, so I understand. So that's why he's not here, but thankfully no one was injured. They got to get, you know, when you're starting off your business and you only have three or four trucks and one of them get tore up, that kind of hurts your business. So anyway, you pray for him. Hope everything will be all right. Continue to pray for Tommy Clower at Richland Heart. Christy Todd has her surgery on the 7th, just in 2 weeks, and so pray for her. The other folks that we've mentioned on the prayer list as well. All right? Got anything, Brother Brian? Come on.
I'm going to remind you real quickly about Saturday, 10 o'clock a.m., the men meeting for Sewing Saturday, and the women meeting for the first Ladies Jubilee Planning Meeting. Okay, that's Saturday at 10 a.m. for both groups. And the only other announcement I have is that Team 1 is meeting with all the ladies after the service tonight. Team 1 is leading the meeting, and all ladies attend the meeting. Got that right. Team 1 meets with all ladies after service. Back there at night.
We're at 322 says stand up for Jesus. So let's stand. We'll sing all three stanzas. 322.
Congregational music tonight. Let's have the ushers to come ahead and we'll get our offering tonight. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask His blessing on the offering. And Brother Joaquin, how about you pray for the offering, please?
Comes tonight, Bethany's coming to sing for us.
Have you ever been through a trial or valley in your life and you didn't understand why it was happening? I don't need that, John. Sorry. Happens a lot. How many of you ever had like what I'd call a Romans 8:28 moment where you were shown by the Lord the good that worked out of that trial?
Right.
And the Lord's good to do that for us. But there are some things we won't know about until we get to heaven. And I just love the message behind this song. It talks about how if we look at things from the Lord's point of view, He'll understand the good.
Mm-hmm. standing on the mountain, holding to the shepherd's hand. The valley you just came through was so hard to understand. Then the shepherd draws you closer. There's something he wants you to see. And he points back to the valley and unfolds its mystery. As the evil soar around you and you look back on where you've been, one by one he answers questions that he did not answer then. And he now shows you the danger of going your own way. All those roads you thought were better, they would have led your soul astray. Now he reminds you of that moment when you could not make it through, and you see one set of footprints where he reached down and carried you. And as your tears fall on his shoulder and you thank him for his love, he says, "Child, I knew that one day you'd see your valley from above. Things look different on the mountain from the shepherd's point of view. Standing high above the trials that he brought you safely through, all the valley's disappointments will never look the same to you. For things look different on the mountain from the shepherd's point of view. And all the valley's disappointments, they will never look the same to you. For things look different on the mountain from the shepherd's point of view."
Message to that song. Get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Thank you, sweetheart. That was a wonderful song. I'm glad it looks different from the shepherd's point of view, indeed. Book of Jude this evening. Book of Jude, page 1328. Have a Schofield Bible. 25 verses in the entire book. Not very long. I'm not going to read them all tonight. The Bible says that in the last days, Timothy says perilous times will come. Another part of Scripture, it says that in the last days there'd be a great falling away. I want to use that thought, but here in the book of Jude, I want to start reading verse number 8. And Jude gives us an idea of what it will be like in the last times, the end times. And read the Scripture, and I hope give you just a few thoughts. Keep your Bibles open, because we're going to look at some other Scripture this evening. It'll help you to understand when you see and hear these things, that you don't get wrapped up in them, but you learn from them. Notice what it says in verse number 8. It said, "Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'
these speak evil of those things which they know not. What they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. And notice the exclamation point. Very rarely do you see that in the scripture. When you see that, it's a point of emphasis. Woe unto them. For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished the gainsaying of Korah. Now he's referring to preachers, pastors, and ministers who are in it for the money, who are in it for the things. Point that they forget the spiritual things, and as the Bible declares in an earlier verse, they become brute beasts. Now when you picture that phrase, you think of a monster, you know, like the Wolf Man or Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. But Satan is not that way. If Satan was always in that form, he'd be easy to spot. He'd be easy to avoid. A lot of times, as Jude declares, Jude is such a contemporary of this age. It proves that the Bible is eternal. It was written a couple thousand years ago, and yet sounds to me like Jude was looking into the future and seeing, of course, through the eyes of the Holy Ghost, what it would be like today. Notice what it says in verse number 12. These are spots in your feast of charity, and they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees without fruit withereth, or whose fruit withereth, without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Sounds to me like there's a little theme there. You got to be careful not to be ungodly. The Bible says, which ungodly sinners have spoken, verse 15, against them. In other words, these folks, you know, they really feel like they're pulling the wool over people's eyes. But it's amazing what sinners recognize about Christians when they're not living right. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to bless the word of God to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach just a few moments on murmurers at the end times. Now, we all know what murmuring is. It is complaining. Remember, it's very prevalent in the time of Moses. In fact, Moses is mentioned in the text where Michael, the archangel, what I believe with all my heart, that's why, and it was always God's plan, that men not find the grave of Moses. He died, or at least in the area where he died. No one has ever been able to find the grave of Moses, and I think God intended that. Because he knew the way that the Jews, for example, worshiped the law of Moses already. Imagine if they had the body of Moses. They don't even have what Jesus has, a proposed tomb. In Bethlehem, in Israel, in Jerusalem, there is that, they call it the tomb of Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if that's it or not. And it really doesn't matter, because a grave with nobody in it doesn't mean much. But they cannot find the grave of Moses. So, because God knew that they would worship the creature more than the Creator. And that's what Paul said in the book of Romans. And so, in fact, Satan so saw an advantage in physically, physically, attaining the body of Moses. I believe that Satan could have gotten his hands on the body of Moses. Not his soul, but his body. And who knows what religion would have sprang from that and what worship would have been given to a dead body. Much like if you walk through Red Square in Moscow. There is the embalmed body of Lenin in a glass coffin, an open tomb, where everybody can walk by and see the man who supposedly began socialism in Russia. In China, same thing. In Tiananmen Square, there's a great a sarcophagus that's open with the body of Mao Zedong for everybody to see, because he is the father of Chinese communism. So they leave those bodies out so that they can be worshipped, so they can be admired, so that they can be reminded started it all. Now, if the Jews would only have the body of Moses to show off, God said, we're not going to do that. And he sent Michael, the archangel, who I believe is the archangel of the Jewish people. I believe that he fought with Satan over hiding. And of course, God had intervened, much like when Daniel was praying. The Bible said that Michael, that Satan intercepted the prayers of Daniel. And it was Michael, the archangel, who physically fought with Satan over the prayers of Daniel. I'm saying that Satan will do whatever he can to create doubt and create deceit and create confusion. Well, we don't have the body of Moses. The body of Jesus is not where it's supposed to be because he's alive. And so the next best thing is to somehow introduce things and people can somehow destroy and deceive believer. Notice here that the Bible talks about, he's talking about preachers and prophets, people. He mentions Balaam. You remember Balaam, who was a hireling, who's hired himself out. He was a prophet of God, but he hired himself out to Ahab. And he's the one, remember who the donkey talked to? You know, when he crushed his leg against the side of the mountain where he wasn't even supposed to be going. Boy, he cuffed that donkey out for everything he was worth. That donkey turned around and said, what are you fussing at me for? I'll tell you one thing, that donkey'd be by himself if he turned around and talked to me. Bad leg or not, I'd be limping down that hill. I'll tell you that right now. But the whole point here is that man has interjected himself into trying to take over and control what God should be in control of. And the key word that you do not find here in the text is a word that has been used to describe the last days, and that's the word apostate. Because you'll notice in the text here that what we find is people trying to deceive people into quitting believing God. For example, and just by way of introduction, notice in verse number 4, some of the folks that he introduces, and I preached a message, I taught the book of Jude, and this was really the sort of the theme of the book in verse number 4. For there are men, certain men crept in unawares. I'm telling you, Satan will use the creeps. You know, the church, a lot of times, is full of creeps. You say, well, you're being mean. No, I'm just being biblical. I'm not saying anything God didn't say. I mean, we don't describe them as creeps. If you creep, must be a creep. Amen. And the church has always been sort of inundated with people who come in with shining personalities. The Bible talks about they come in with great words. And boy, you say to yourself, now, that's the kind of Christian I want to be until you find out what their character's like. And you find out that they're nothing but creeps. They slink around. They slink on the telephone. They slink on social media. They slink on Instagram. They slink on YouTube. Amen. They have lunch with other church members. They have coffee with one another. And the whole point of it is to try to get into that life and get into that spiritual life and destroy it. And in so doing, destroy those around it. Amen? You know that's right, folks. And that, by the way, we ought to aspire every day not to be a creep. Then there's also, look at verse number 10. The Bible says about those that creep in, speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. They don't, listen, a person who's trying to fake it is eventually going to be natural. Eventually going to go, they're going to do what's natural. That's why I tell folks, you know, when someone's in the church, just because they're in the church or going to the church, if they're not saved, you can't expect them to act saved. Now, they may act it that way for a while, but then you get out in the community, you see them somewhere, and you say, wait a minute, I can't believe they're living this way or saying that or doing this. They go down to my church. Well, that going to church doesn't make them saved. And they'll go back to what's natural. And notice what it said. In those things they corrupt themselves. So what do we have in the church? We have creeps in verse 4. In verse 10, we have corruptors. Now, what does a corruptor do? It introduces disease. You know, there are people that carry disease. They don't have the disease. They can spread the disease and not get it themselves. You know, there are people who know just enough Bible and just enough out of the hymn book and just enough words to come in and spread their corruptible disease. And when they're finished, they walk right out the door, having not suffered one bit. You just mark down what I'm telling you, friend. There's a God in heaven. As my pastor said, there's going to be a chapter two somewhere down the road. So we find the creeps. We find the corruptors. I'm talking about apostasy. I'm talking about how it's going to be in the last days. And in verse number 16, notice the Bible said, these are murmurers and complainers. Hey, you get around somebody that complains all the time, you need to get away from them. Because you know and I know, you won't be around them long before you'll find something to complain about. And you might even complain about things that aren't worth complaining about. Amen? Y'all with me tonight? So we find in the church creeps and corruptors and complainers. The word apostate in the word is not in the text, but the word apostate literally means one who has forsaken or renounced his profession. Now listen, professing something doesn't necessarily make it so. Because profession without possession is empty. Those that wind up jumping ship and bailing when things are not like they want them to be, they begin to complain and corrupt and creep. I'm telling you, folks, we got to be careful about folks like this. Satan will certainly introduce them. He has already introduced them into this congregation. But by the grace of God, God's gotten them out before great damage has been done. But we've seen people fall into their situation. And folks that you thought were going to be there for good have fallen into the complaining, the creeping, and the corrupting. They walk right out with them. I'll tell you something. Still bothers me. I know that when God begins to prune, He doesn't want me to gather up the branches. But as a pastor, when people fall by the wayside or they get sideways or you watch them being grabbed by those creeps and you try to warn them and all it does, they've already gotten sucked in so far that when you try to admonish them, they get mad. Now they have a reason to go out and complain and go on social media and talk bad about the pastor and talk bad about the church and talk bad about those hypocrite members down there. I know what I'm talking about, folks, and you know I know what I'm talking about. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter, hold your place there. Turn to Deuteronomy 13 just a moment. I want to show you a couple scriptures in the Word of God that deal with the idea of apostasy. And by the way, it's not a New Testament phenomenon. Deuteronomy chapter 13, I mean, boy, that's all the way back to the beginning. When Moses was still alive. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, page number 232, if you need the page number. Deuteronomy 13, look at verse number 13. Certain men, the children of Belial. You know what that makes them? Creeps. Because they come into the right place with the wrong credentials. Come on now. He said, they're children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Hey, we don't need to sit around here and listen to that guy tell us how to live. Let's go find us a church we can do like we want to. Let me say this, I feel bad for that pastor. He may be involved in it, he may be leading them that way. But I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to have a church full of folks like that. I'd have to go on a cruise every other week. To Hebrews chapter 3. Back to the New Testament now in the book of Hebrews chapter number 3. Talking about apostasy. Those who have forsaken or renounced their profession. They're false. They're traitorous. They're renegades. Bible Jude said that's how it'd be in the last days. Hebrews chapter number 3. And look with me if you would at verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12. Page 1293. Notice the Bible said, take heed, brethren. Now who's he talking to? Talking to us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It is possible for a Christian to get wrapped up in the wrong things that he'll walk away from God. Doesn't make him unsaved, but it'll make him unhealthy. It'll make him unusable. You hear somebody talk about God putting somebody on the shelf? That's usually why. Because he's talking to the brethren here. He didn't say, hey, you false brethren. He's talking to us. It is possible for us. God help that we never walk away from what's right. It got us this far. Why don't you think it'll get us the rest of the way? If God could get Israel through the Red Sea, why did they complain and murmur against God after that? God had to kill an entire generation of Israelites. Not Gentiles, not pagans, his own children, his own country, because of their murmuring, their complaining, their creeping. See, Jude's writing something that God had been aware of ever since he put man on this earth. Turn, if you would, real quickly, one more and I'll move on. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3, you're right there in Hebrews, you find James. Then 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you're right there at it. 1819, if you need the page number. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. All right, 1320. The Bible said, looking for, wait a minute, is it 1 Peter, 2 Peter? Make sure I got the right verse here. Oh, that's not it. Let me try 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd have wrote too many ones there. Oh, that's not it either. Well, I wrote down the wrong verse. We won't worry. I think I gave you enough. It's in there. I just wrote it down wrong. I've got a witness. Brother Tim walked on me twice while I was trying to write it down. It's his fault. He bothered me. Got in my way. No, it's not Tim's fault. I just wrote it down wrong. So maybe the Lord just said, just don't worry, you've said enough. Let's get to the message, shall we? I think you get the idea. Go back to Jude real quickly. Let's look at just a couple of things about what it'll be like, the apostasy of the end times. Notice in Jude, look at verse number 16 in the book of Jude. Look what it says. We find here that apostates are sinful in their witness. Instead of them telling people about Jesus, they try to get them to follow them. Say, I want you to come down to church, but let me give you some things that I think will help you. Now, what they're doing is they're creating a false relationship. They're not trying to create a relationship for God. They're trying to create a relationship for them that they can somehow use to their advantage later. Now, I'm not, God knows my heart, at this moment, I'm not thinking of anyone in this building. So I don't, you stop chewing your nails and you can stop, twiddling your hair. Not talking about anybody here. Either it's because we don't have it here or you've got it hid real good, but you might fool me, but you're not going to fool God. So even if you're thinking this way, the best thing you can do is get that thought out of your head. Amen? I love everybody. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to protect. They sung that song. Hey, that the shepherd sees it. It's different from the shepherd's point of view. Folks, when I first got started, I believed anything came down the pike. And folks would talk bad about me, and I'd go home thinking I was really a bum. They'd say things about me, and I'd go home, and I'd say, well, man, I ain't no good. I'm useless. And the devil's saying, right. That's right. You young whippersnapper, you don't know anything. And they know more. They've been saved longer than you have. And they see things in you. And I'm telling you, you're a low-down, no-good preacher. You ought to just quit. And I almost did. Most. Then the great God of heaven said, shut up, devil. Let me talk to him a while. He said, young man, if you quit, I'll never bless you again. That's all I need to hear. And I tell you, I've been attacked many times since, but I had quit. I wanted to fight, but I hadn't quit. Amen. Notice what it says in verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Show me anywhere in the Bible where God has instructed his people to walk after their own lust. In fact, quite the opposite. He said we need to get rid of those fleshly lusts and desires. And we need to love God and have the nature of God. We need to have the mind of Christ. Already we find that these apostates, those who have forsaken their profession, are sinful in their witness. Notice, it reveals what they are in private. You know, when you read about murmuring in the Scripture, it was never... Now, when you read about Moses, talk about they murmured against Moses, they weren't saying it to Moses' face. They were saying it to each other. And it got to the point where they were so mad at Moses that when he went to God about it, he said, I don't even understand what they're mad about. When he struck the rock the second time, you know why he did that? Out of pure frustration. Because the people, God had already fed them from the rock at Horeb with water. 3 million people out of one rock. They had all they needed while they were there. Moved on. They weren't at the same rock the second time. It's a whole different rock. It's a different place. They got there and they began to murmur again. And no doubt somebody in the congregation must have said, wait a minute now. Before we start talking about stone and Moses, maybe we ought to remember, if we just tell them we're thirsty, I'm sure God will help us out. Oh, that's not what Moses, when they finally did get to Moses, told God, he said, they won't stone me, God. I'm telling you, folks, if everybody in this room had a gun, while I was preaching, you had it in your lap, go home and say, Judy, I think them people won't shoot me. I think that somebody wants to kill me. Say, well, trust God, really? Sometimes that's easier said than done, ain't it? Moses got so frustrated, and God spoke to Moses and said, talk to the rock. And we all know that's a type and picture. First time, the rock is Christ. He smote the rock. That's when Jesus died. But he doesn't have to be smitten the second time. All you got to do is go bold in the throne of grace, And he said, ask and ye shall receive. God said, speak to the rock, Moses. But he got frustrated at all that private conversation. And he smote the rock, and God said, because you disobeyed me, because you didn't trust me. Now, can I ask you a question? Now, I'm going to use a little sports analogy here. How come it is, when a team does good, the players get all the awards? When they do bad, the coach gets fired. I mean, I love sports, so I know the thought behind it, but it's kind of wrong. Now, if the coach was out there messing up, give him the boot. You know, it's amazing how the same players the year before win the championship, same players the next year don't, and they fire the coach. Tell me. That just doesn't make any sense to me. That's what happens when the church is going well. Everybody's all excited and praising this one and that one. But when things start to go bad, boy, they start blaming the pastor and blaming God. Now, and again, I'm not up here singing the blues. I don't know of one thing like this is if it is, I don't know it, but God does. I'm just telling you, you know what? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's good to know. Why do you think God put this in here? God didn't put it there for us to use after we get hurt. We use this so we don't get hurt. And so we find that their witness was sinful. It reveals that they're what they are in private. And then, of course, they begin to complain. Now you begin to see their real culture, their real character. And that reveals what they are in public. A creep, mind talking out loud, talking bad about folks. I mean, when I was growing up, I was at least told if you're going to say anything bad, keep it to yourself. Not anymore. But now that I remember I was 12 years old. I'll never forget this. It's one of those things that happen that you never forget. It's like it happened yesterday. I was 12 years old. My father had just been saved less than a year. We were going to the church where my dad got saved, where my mother started taking us, a little Baptist church in Michigan there. And we were going there. Well, then my dad got saved. And so he started, of course, he went to church there. And the pastor there was one of the ones that led him to the Lord. So he had a sense of loyalty to that pastor. He was a great, what a preacher. Man, you talk about preaching, walking the pews. He's a little short, fat fella. He'd walk those pews. I mean, and never stumble. He'd get to preaching. He'd never even look down. I'm telling you, I mean what I say. He was walking on the backs of the pews and never looked down to balance himself and never fell the first time. I remember one Sunday morning, he got to preaching and got to squalling and got under the communion table and crying out to God. And while he was, I'm telling you, I was sitting right over here about where Kamisha sitting with my friend Billy Hayes for the two little brats of the church. And we were sitting over here by ourselves. And I watched that, and boy, and all of a sudden, I remember a man in the back, he was the chairman of deacons, jumped up. There was 370 people in that building. He jumped up in the back. He said, folks, we don't need this kind of activity in our church anymore. I say he ought to be voted out. And you know what they did that morning? They voted him out that very morning. But we got home. I'm telling you, my dad didn't get mad often, but he was mad when we got home. I'll never forget. Here's what he told. He said, we're not going to church there no more. He said, I'm not going to church. Well, they'll run the preacher off while he's underneath the communion table begging God to save people in that church. There's something wrong with that. And here's what he said. And I should have known because in the men's Sunday school class, I heard him talking about it openly. He hadn't been saved long. I tell you, 2 years later, he'd have jumped up and beat the whole crowd up. He'd told him, shut up. He didn't have quite enough Bible time yet, but he got it later. I'll tell you that. I'm just saying, stuff like that happens, folks. We better be careful about, you better watch out. That's really what I'm trying to do. And I know it's time to go. I just want you to be so careful. Just be careful. Because it really is a different perspective from the shepherd's point of view. I'm not even talking about mine. I'm talking about the Lord. He wrote this in here. Listen, let me give you the second thing quickly. Not only apostates are sinful in their witness, but look at the latter part of verse 16. They're selfish in their walk. You get around somebody that's all about them. Well, I'll tell you what I think. They never say, well, I believe the Lord showed me this. And they begin to complain. Here's what you ought to do. You ought to say, well, give me some scripture on that, will you? Help me out with that. He can irritate. And Brother Steve has been probably as long as anybody serving with me. Goes all the way back to the beginning. And he knows, I told him from the beginning, I said, when somebody's got something bad to say about somebody, stop them and say, let's go get Brother Leon. Something you don't like about Brother Leon? Let's go get him and let's get it fixed. No, that's all right. You know what that tells me? They're lying. Or they're a coward. And they don't mind murmuring in private. They don't care to get caught complaining in public. I'm telling you, it'll stop it. When they call you on the phone, you fall into that trap. You get on social media and they say little things. Don't you respond to that. Your response ought to be, I don't want to hear that. Or block them. I know enough, just enough about it to make them mad. Block them. But next time they see, say, hey, listen, I'm trying to tell you about something, and I got blocked. Is something wrong? Uh-huh. I don't want to hear that stuff. Well, I'll tell you right now. You know what? And somebody said, well, you lost them as a friend. They weren't your friend to start with. And they're the very crowd that Jude's talking about here. That's what it said in that verse 16. I got to hurry. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration, cause of advantage. They'll do whatever they can, get people to like them and admire them, and all the while taking advantage of them. They'll hand out literature of their own choosing. Behind the literature that the church uses corporately, oh, they'll sneak around and hand out stuff and say, I believe this will help you better. Oh, I am thinking about somebody, but it's not somebody here, so don't worry. I'm just telling you, selfish in their walk. The Bible said that it talks about their own lusts. That's their selfish desire. They also speak of their strong desire. Own. God knows, folks, listen to me. I'll be honest with you, I can be, and I'm going to close. I believe in loyalty. Always have. Maybe I'm a dinosaur. I don't know in these days and times, but I'm telling you, you folks here have been good to me, and I feel a sense of loyalty to you. I will not go anywhere and say anything bad about you. In fact, I'll go out of my way to defend you. The second church I was in that I pastored, I knew going in I shouldn't have took that church. But I thought, bless God, God, I've said I'm going, and I had men come to me immediately at a revival meeting when they found out I was taking that church. They said, you better not take that church, and a bunch of devils. And I didn't even know them people good. And I said, you shut up talking about my people like that. David Jordan, Judy knows who that is. Bethany knows who that is. He's one of the self-righteous dudes that he's belonged to about 18 churches in Union County. Hope he's not watching. Well, I don't care if he is or not. I really don't care. At one time, I admired him until he started talking bad about my pastor. Then I found out what kind of character he had. It was all about him. He wanted to be known as the great Christian of Union County. And instead, he was nothing more than an apostate. That might be heavy talk. That's Bible talk. You know what we need to get back to? We need to get back to Bible talk. Quit trying to smooth it out and make it easy to swallow. Quit crushing it up so that you can get a little bit. Let's just take her head on. It may be the size of a horse pill, but swallow it, baby. Amen? Last thing, and notice in verse 16, their apostates are slanderous in their words. Speak great words of slander against God. Great swelling words. I'm not against a good vocabulary. I'm not against that. I'll tell you, it kills me. It tickles me, but a lot of times it just aggravates me when people try to use big words that either don't fit or they don't say them right. But they're trying to be smart. They think using a big word is going to impress somebody. Unless it's somebody that already knows, what? What did that mean? They'll go right on like, boy, I have really impressed you, haven't I? And I think, no, you haven't. You've shown your ignorance is what you've done. Great swelling words. I go home sometimes, Judy say, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said it that way. I know when I get home, I'm going to hear, swallow it, baby. You shouldn't have said that. Well, I know. I'll go ahead and help you. I know I shouldn't have said that, but hey, it's done been said, and it's recorded for posterity, so there you go. What can I say? Not very good with great swelling words. I do good with the simple words. I like to get them right every once in a while. Notice, not only speaking great words of slander against God, but speaking growing words of slander against God's people. I'm done. I'll be honest with you. This is one of those messages when I got finished with it, I thought, really? Lord? This morning we had a good service. No, and I'm sure it's the devil saying, after that good service morning, you going to lay this on them tonight? God, listen, I'm not trying to hurt anyone, and I'm not preaching at you. I'm trying to help you. God knows my heart. I'm trying to help. And, of course, I need it as much as you do. I'm not standing up here telling you I got it by the tail. I mean, I have the same flesh like you do, and so if I'm not careful, I'll find myself complaining and groaning, murmuring. Mm-hmm. Mom. If I'm not careful, I'll be a creep. I don't want to be a creep. I don't want to be a creep because if I am, I'm a wide open creep. I stand up here every service. Kind of hard to hide it if everybody said, boy, he's a real creep, ain't he? Well, I'm sure some people probably say that anyway, but not for the same reason I'm talking about biblically. Because apostates are shameless in their ways. Flattery and partiality is their carnal method. They'll talk to you like you're the best thing since sliced bread. I've had them write me letters that made me sound like I was Pope. And Jesus, and the best person that you could think of in the world, all wrapped up in one. I got them in my desk right now. Everyone that wrote those letters turned against God and against me since they wrote that letter. So I wasn't as big a shot as I thought I was. That's okay. God will deal with that. not up to me to do. Be careful when they use, you know, when I tell you at the door I love you, I'm not trying to tell you that so you'll like me and you won't get mad at me. I'm telling you that because I mean it. I'm telling you, there's not a person in this room tonight that if I looked you in the eye and said I love you, there would not be 1 ounce of falsehood in me saying that. And God is my witness. I mean that from my heart. I've told many of you personally that I love you. And I mean that. I just don't want ever Anchor Baptist Church to be a church where fleshly profit is more important. I've told you about this building we're trying to get. And the other thing kind of fell through. It just could not be done. And I didn't want to get something and inherit something that wasn't right. And us, it cost us more money to figure it out than it would be to fix it up. That's not being a good steward of God's money. And so I called the young man. I said, look, I'm sorry, but we just can't do the deal. So now I said, okay, Lord, now we're back at square one. What are we going to do? Well, I've been talking to some folks. And I'll just tell you, it looks like the only way we're going to get this done is to build something. I'm going to tell you right now, just so you'll know, and you can share it with anybody, it's going to cost $200,000 to get it done. And we're not going to borrow the money for it. We're going to get the money. We're going to raise it and pay for it. I'm trusting God. Send us, get us. I mean, I'm telling you, we owe on this building. We had to do this. I mean, we just had to have something. And I hate to do it the way we did it, but we didn't have any choice. We do now. I'm telling you, folks, if we'll give like we can, if you'll just tithe like you should, you'd be surprised how close we can get to doing this. I'm telling you, I'm believing God provide $200. That's a lot of money. It's almost $250,000. Take a lot of cruises with $200,000, couldn't you? I promise you, we won't raise the money and then Judy and I take a trip. No, we would never do that. But I guarantee you, God will sink that boat with me and her on it just because. And then she'd say, I didn't have nothing to do with it. Why'd you bring me? Amen. So if we're going to do it, folks, we've got to trust God with it. And we've got to, you know what we've got to do? We've got to work at being what God wants us to be. It's not, you don't just get up and roll out of bed enlightened from God. You've got to spend time in His Word. You've got to pray. You've got to crucify what God told Paul. Crucify the flesh. If you don't, guess what's going to happen? Oh, no kid. Don't mean it. And then, beep, beep, beep. Now it's a group text. Y'all are laughing, but you know what I'm talking about. The people that laugh, you know, when you throw a rock and hit the dog that screams. You know, something like that. I heard that goes. I'm just saying, be real careful what you let in the eye gate, what you let in the ear gate, what you let in the mind. That's where Satan does his best work, right here. And if we ever let it get to here, we're destroyed. Careful. Just please. You pray for me. I'll pray for you. And then just realize that God knows how frail we are, and He wrote it down
ahead of time. And if we'll just read it and believe it, and when applicable, practice it. And God will take care of the rest. I'm telling you, God's got great things for this place. But I've seen many great churches now falling by the wayside because at some point, Jude verse 16, out in the way. And it doesn't take a handful, it takes one. It just takes one. One bad apple really can spoil the barrel. It's like a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Be careful. Amen? I'm telling you, folks, I'm not trying to browbeat you. I didn't get up here to spank anybody. That was not my intention. It's not my intention. I just want us, we leave and come back. The spirit here over the last year and a half has been wow. Brother Steve described it as springtime. And you know what? Somebody said, well, it won't last, you know, sooner or later. Winter's coming. Doesn't have to. I'm not saying that Satan won't try it. But it doesn't have to happen if we, each one, will make sure that we're where we need to be with God. And when others try to persuade us, we say no. You don't have to be nasty about it. Just say, listen, you may think that way, but I don't want to talk about that. I'd really appreciate it. I tell you, you want to stop them from talking, calling you and texting and Instagram. You want to do that? Just say, listen, before we go any further, let's go get the pastor and let's try to get this thing worked out. You won't get another message. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. And so it's almost like I feel like some of you might think, well, man, he must be worried about something. I'm not. I'm really not. But God, my job as your pastor is to preach the whole counsel of God. I preach the shouter-outers, and I preach the ouchers. Amen? And so let's be careful that we don't find ourselves going, ouch, when stuff like this happens. Amen? Oh, with me tonight? Hadn't it been a good day in the Lord? Well, then it's time to go home. Let's stand together. Come on, Brother Tim. Let's sing one verse of a song just so we can end on a happy note.